Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. It is after 1 Corinthians, but it's also after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you get the two letters to the church at Corinth. And we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 1 to 10 this morning as we kind of look at really our hope for 2023. I've come to realize over the last couple of weeks that it is becoming cooler to not set New Year's resolutions and not have goals for the new year. But if we were honest and we looked at the mirror and we took an honest look at our lives in the mirror, my guess is that we would all admit that there are still a few things off in our lives. That we would admit that there are things in our lives that we would like to see changed. And we see a good example of this, especially last month as we celebrate Christmas, right? You know, with all of the songs and the advertisements and the Christmas movies, and one movie in particular, A Christmas Carol. If you don't know much about that movie, it's about Ebenezer Scrooge, who was so frugal with his money that nobody liked him and he liked nobody. And so one night, a ghost comes and visits him and takes him on a journey to show him a perspective of his life, a perspective of his life in the past, his life in the present, and then at the end, we see a perspective of his life in the future. And we get to the scene where Ebenezer Scrooge is shown his gravestone, which is overrun by weeds. And in that moment, he begins to see life clearly. He begins to see what he had made of his life. And if he continues on this path, what will actually happen in his life? And he gains this new perspective to begin to change and make a difference in his life. You see, he was able to look at the legacy that he was leaving and reflect upon that and begin to change the tide and direction of his life so he would leave a different legacy. I wonder if you were to look at your life, you were to think all about the direction and the aim of your life, what kind of legacy you're leaving. You see, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we should desire to leave a lasting legacy that points to Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be content with where we're at. We should always want to grow and always want to honor Jesus Christ with our lives. And we should want to live for what lasts. In fact, that's the very thing I want us to get this morning. And that's going to be the main point that I want to drive home to us this morning, is that as you look at 2023, as you look at your life, leave a legacy by living for what lasts. And I know that's difficult, because also often we are focused on the here and the now and what we feel and what we experience now. And the reality is Jesus and Paul, Jesus through Paul is going to show us and lift our eyes to eternity and say, live for that instead. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read our passage? This is just our way of honoring the fact that the God of the universe is speaking to us through his word in this moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So what we're going to do in the month of January is just kind of look at a hope that I have for us as we approach 2023. And then in February, we'll start on a series walking through the book of Ecclesiastes. And this morning, we're looking at 2 Corinthians 5 to really kind of anchor us in what we are aiming for or shooting at in our lives. This is actually the second letter that we have of four that they believe that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And what we see in these letters is that so often people are coming in and they're thinking more about themselves than they are about the body of Christ. They're elevating themselves. They're elevating what they want to the point that when the church has a potluck, they just kind of pig out getting their food rather than anybody else having any. Have you ever been in line before and you're like the 10th person down the line and you're looking and you're like, that person's grabbing four slices of pizza. I hope there's some when I get there, right? Have you ever been in that position? That's what's happening. People are coming early and they're pigging out and they're not thinking about anybody else in the congregation. And they're promoting their own pleasure by elevating the misuse of sex and elevating their own spiritual gifts above other people. And then you have these false teachers who are coming in from the outside saying that they are better than Paul simply because of the way they look and the way they preach. And now Paul, in the middle of that, he is speaking to this church to lift their eyes and no longer hope in what they see, but rather hope in what is unseen. Now that's really easy to do, isn't it? In theory. And yet, it is often really hard to do in practice. And yet, if you just look at chapter 4, you will read and see that Paul is not talking about placing our hope in something unseen as a theory, but he's actually doing it in the midst of reality. Because in chapter 4, you see the constant barrage where Paul is persecuted. He's perplexed. He is beaten. And it's in the middle of him feeling struck down by the outside world where these trials are coming in on him. Instead of being broken by those trials, he's actually lifting his sights to look on Jesus Christ. And this morning, Paul's going to anchor us into four truths to lift our eyes off of what we see here so we might see God for all of eternity and begin to live for eternity rather than live for what we see today. And so let's look at these four truths. The first truth that Paul anchors us with is our lasting home. All of us want some sort of lasting home, don't we? It's often the reason why we stop renting and we begin to buy because we want some sort of permanence. We want a place to call our own. Because we're sighted people. We love what we can see and what we can touch and what we can feel. We begin to trust and we begin to believe in what we see. And we see the same thing happening in this church. Paul writes so boldly to the Corinthians. And then when he comes, he speaks with much timidity to the point that these false teachers are coming in saying, hey, you know, Paul can write well. But he can't really preach well. I mean, look at him. Look at our appearance and look at his appearance. Look at who's better. And we still have the same things today, don't we? You know, we often will look at those who seem successful and think, oh, they know how to do life. We look at churches and say, oh, they're large, that must be true. We look at those who write books and say, they must have knowledge. And Paul's going to challenge that to say, no, 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 we need to look at what is actually eternal. Now look at how he does that. He first grounds us in what our lasting home actually is. Look at verse 1. He talks about this tent. He says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed. Any of you feel like you are living in a tent? Like you wake up, your body aches, and you rack your brain trying to figure out what did I do that made my body ache? And you realize all I did was just lay horizontal for 6 to 8 hours and realize I'm getting old. Right? Am I the only one that wrestles with that? We understand in this body that it is temporary and we are longing for something more. And what is the more that we're shooting for? Notice what he says in verse 1. He gives us a hope. He says, we have a building. It's from God. It's not a house made with hands. It's eternal. It's in the heavens. And we know this to be true. Because if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us there that Jesus will return. And when Jesus returns, those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive, their bodies will be taken up and transformed into a glorious body. I can only imagine what that would look like. A body without sin any longer. Imagine if you actually understood that that was the trajectory of your life, like that's where we're heading, that he's going to give us this body that will be transformed, that will be permanent and eternal. Think about the kind of confidence it should breed. The kind of confidence that we should have in our life that there's nothing that can actually stop us. Sure, an enemy can stop this temporary body, but I've got to give up this temporary body someday anyway. As one Ghanaian pastor said, we're all going to die. You might as well make it count. How much more so if we know that we have a resurrected body that is eternal, that's going to be given to us. And yet there's a reality that we live now, and that resurrected body is in the future, in the not yet. And so we're in the in-between of Christ has died and purchased and given us this opportunity for this body, and yet that body's not ours yet. And Paul recognizes that. Look at verse 2. He says, in this tent, we groan. Whether you agree with it or not, we're all born with a sense of eternity on our hearts. And you are groaning for something better than what you currently have, something more in your life than what's currently there. And he says that, verse 2. He says, we groan. What are we groaning for? We're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We want something more. And what is this more? Look at verse 3. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Church, we're not promised a celestial body that whatever the pictures paint of heaven, we're not promised that kind of ethereal body that's out there. We're actually promised a future physical body. Did you realize that your physical bodies matter? Genesis 1. Tells us how God created man in the image of God. And in Genesis 2, he actually describes that creation as taking dust, physical matter, forming man, and then in the most intimate way, God breathed life into the man. All of creation, God just said, stars be there, cows be there. But man, he actually takes and he creates and he fashions. And then he breathes life, almost like you're doing CPR on somebody. He's breathing life into man. These bodies matter. But these bodies are not permanent. They are pointing to the future body that is going to be glorious without sin, where we're no longer going to be found naked, but rather fully clothed. And yet Paul continues in verse 4. Look at what he says. While we're still in this tent, we groan. Yes, we're burdened. Again, Paul recognized that just one chapter before. Beaten, persecuted, crushed. You can read in Acts 14 that he was stoned by rocks, by the way. I know we live in 2023, but by rocks. He was stoned by rocks, left for dead, and he gets up and he continues following Jesus Christ. He knows persecution. And so he realizes the burden that's happening. And this burden, according to verse 4, is not that we would be unclothed, but rather that we would be further clothed. Why? He writes, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul says that you and I have this inner longing for something greater than what we are currently experiencing. The problem, though, for you and I is that we often take that yearning, and instead of directing it to eternal things, we direct it to temporary things. How do we do that? We take our money, and we're looking for ways to feel better about ourselves or to feel like we matter, and we begin to use our money on maybe new clothes. I mean, come on, it always feels good to wear new clothes. Or on gadgets or tools or toys or a fun experience. And we begin to leverage our money and pushing it on all of these things, hoping that those things of the world will satisfy that inner longing that we actually have. And Paul says the only way that that inner longing gets satisfied is that it gets eaten up or swallowed by eternal life. So if that's true, how should we approach life? We should actually see the things that we've been given as ways that we can leverage for what lasts. Leverage for eternity. Instead of just buying whatever our hearts desire, we should be selective so that we can leverage the remainder of our money to see people know Jesus Christ. We should, instead of focusing on the external adornment of our lives and body, we should focus on the internal. Peter tells us something similar in 1 Peter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells the women, which I think we can probably include men at times in this picture, or maybe most of the time in this picture. He encourages women in 1 Peter 3, 3 to 4, to not let their adorning be external, but rather allow it to be the internal transformation of the hearts. Church, this is what it means to live for eternity, to live for what lasts. Proverbs is pretty out there. And it says, hey, beauty is fleeting. Here one day and gone the next. And so we need to be a people who are thinking about what lasts. Parents, we should be parents that are thinking about what lasts. We should be thinking about our children and helping them to see what lasts, not helping them to get the most pleasure in this life today. And if you're single in this room or you don't have kids at home, I want to encourage you that you play just as important part of and role in my children's lives, because my kids are looking at you. And if you're saying this thing is great, they're going to think that thing is great. If you joke and say this thing is what you should give your life to, my kids are going to think it's funny and want to give their lives to that. So help. Singles, help parents to point them back, to point our kids back to Jesus, that our hope is ultimately in Jesus. But how do we do this? What kind of help do we have to do this? Well, that's what we see next, and that's our lasting help. We see our lasting home is not here, but it's actually in heaven, that our address has been changed from whatever street you live on to a street in heaven, we have a help to get there. And we need a help because so often we rely upon our own strength, don't we? We think if I just have the willpower, the determination, the smarts, then I can make it through this life. And yet notice the help that Paul tells us. Look at verse 5. He says, "He who has prepared us for this very thing." The one who has prepared us to transfer from this earthly tent to a permanent heavenly home with God forever. Notice who that is. It's God. It's nothing that you've done. It's nothing that you can do in your own power. It has to be the power of God working in and through us, changing us. So much so that notice the particular power he gives. It's through the Spirit that's given as a guarantee. Well, how do you get the Spirit? Well, just look down further. We're not going to hit heavily in this section, but look at verse 14. Paul simply says that the love of Christ controls us. Why? Because we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What's Paul saying? You and I have sinned. We deserve death. And yet somebody else came who is perfect, and he died for all who would trust in him. And because we trust in him, we are now given life. We are changed. So much so, look at verse 18, that we're now given this ministry of reconciliation. And in verse 19, he describes this reconciliation, that it is Christ, that in Christ, God reconciles the world to himself. How? He doesn't count their trespasses against them. You see that? To put it more plainly, look at verse 21. He says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What's Paul getting at? He's saying that the way in which we are right with God and we can elevate our eyes to see eternity is by the power of God. And the power that we've been given by God is that we who are sinners, my guess is all of us recognize that we failed at least once. Check your speedometer on the way to church. I can at least point to you that you've probably sinned at least once. Some of you walked, but most of us didn't. Okay? We recognize that we've sinned and we've broken this relationship with God. And yet despite that, Christ came. He lived the perfect life that we failed at every turn to do. And then he died the death that we deserve to die. And in that place, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. So that now, by faith in Jesus, God looks at us and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And it's at that moment that we're given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee for us for eternity. Ever deposit a check at the bank? Whether you do it or they do it, either way, on the back, there has to be a signature, or often they'll stamp it with an endorsement. It's a guarantee that that check is good to the best of everyone's knowledge and that the money will be deposited into your account. Paul is saying that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit as that stamp on your life to guard that deposit so that you will be truly with God forever. Do you see how wonderful that is? And the beautiful reality is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just guarantee us until the end, but Scripture tells us other ways that the Spirit works. We see in Romans 8 that the Spirit sets us free from the law. and from walking in the ways of the flesh. Do you have a sin in your life that just keeps dogging you and you think, man, I'm never going to have victory over it? Paul says in Romans 8, by the power of the Spirit, you can have victory. Or Galatians 5, that if we're walking by the Spirit produces life in us and produces fruit in us. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit gives us gifts that are to be used for the building up of the church, to encourage and help the church. Church, this is why corporate gatherings are so important. Because when we gather together, we get to see the work of God and the work of the Spirit in each other's lives, and we get encouraged. Man, it's much more fun to watch a game with somebody who likes the same team as me. It is. Yeah. You get excited when the big play happens. You're like, all right. But if I watch it with someone who knows nothing about that game, and I'm trying to describe to them the big play, and they're like, well, I don't really care. It's not very fun. That's what a Sunday morning is like. That when we gather, we're on the same team, and we're excited about the big play of Jesus Christ. And we're rejoicing in what the Spirit has done. And we should talk about what the Spirit's done in our life that week. Because the more we do that, the more it grounds us in what Paul shows us next. And that's our lasting hope. That we don't just have a lasting home, and we don't just have a lasting help, but those two converge and form a lasting hope. So often we put our hope in comfort and in ease. And Paul says, no. We have a greater hope than that. Well, how does this hope play out? Look at verse 6. Paul says, we are always of good courage. Remember, this is the dude who's been beaten, who is pelted with rocks, who's writing, we are always of good courage. I'm grateful that it was his pen and not mine, because I would have written something different. And yet Paul says, we have a courage. It's a good courage. Why? How? Because of this truth. We know that while we are here, while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. Despite the fact that we're here and away from the Lord, he's recognizing we have this courage, even though there's this splitting and we're longing to be there, but we're here. And so he tells us now how we operate here until we get there. Look at what he says in verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are not to be sighted Christians. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the call is not for us to be sighted in this life, but rather to be a people who have faith and live by that faith, that we have a confidence that despite the fact that we are not with Jesus, we are not going to live like the rest of the world, but rather we're going to live based on that promise of eternal life. Guys, if you got married, you know, if you're like me, I proposed to my wife and she said yes, and we went through all that. And from that point until we got married, we had all of these plans for the wedding day. You know what wasn't in my mind, and the thing I did not plan for? All the ways that she might break up with me. All the ways that there's no point in doing a wedding. She said yes, she took the ring, but we're not going to have a wedding because it's not going to happen. No, it was a promise that I was committing to her, she was committing to me, and we were now going to plan the next couple of months of our lives so that we can prepare for that future day. And that's the reality of what's happening here. God has promised to us, and we are entrusting in Jesus, and so in that time, we walk by faith, knowing that someday it will become sight. But the sight's not here yet. And so we must cling so tightly. And when we cling so tightly, it's going to be so crazy for the world to see that they won't know what to do with. Paul tells us something similar in Philippians 1:21. He's in prison. And he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now imagine that. They have arrested him. They've put him in prison because he's teaching about Jesus Christ. And they're thinking, oh, I know how to stop you from teaching about Jesus. We will imprison you. And he writes in Philippians 1, it's great. You now have employed all of these guards that I get to share the good news of Jesus with. Kind of frustrating. So then you can imagine they're like, okay, we're going to kill you then. And he's like, that's awesome. I get to be with Jesus. Oh, we're going to let you live. That's great. I get to tell others about Jesus. Like how frustrating that is to the world. It gives an amazing hope. We should be a people of hope. That when people come to us and they experience us, they should experience hope. Because we don't walk based on what we see in this world, but we walk based on Jesus Christ. So how do we cultivate that hope? One way is that we actually walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Church, are there things that you're doing in your life that are quenching the Spirit's role in your life? I was listening to a sermon earlier this week by a former pastor in New York City. And he said, the idea of money, sex, and power will always cause our love for Jesus Christ to wane. The misuse, rather, of money, sex, and power cause us to fall away from God. Are you giving yourself to any of those? The misuse of those? Instead, we're called to follow the Spirit's leading. Money's not bad. It's the love of money. It's the greed. Sex isn't bad. It's just to be used in the confines of marriage. Power's not bad. It's just something to be used to serve other people, not for our own gain. And so we should be a people who follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We also need to be a people who are encouraging each other. One of the ways that we stir up hope is just by conversation about what God is doing in each other's lives. The other day, we had a couple of us here working, and just over lunch, we started saying, what's God doing in your life? And I could sense in the room just an encouragement of like, oh yeah, I'm not alone. How much we need one another. And the only way we're going to actually do that, and the only way we're going to actually begin to trust and follow the Spirit's leading is if we have a different focus, or rather a different heart. And that's what Paul shows us at the end. And that's our lasting heart. We need to have a different goal in our life that we are aiming for, a different heart that we're aiming for us to actually live for what lasts. And notice what Paul says, how he describes this in verse 9. He says, it doesn't matter whether we're home, whether we're away, doesn't really matter. He says, we have one aim. And what's that aim? It's to please Jesus Christ. If you were to look at your life, is the aim of your life to please Jesus Christ? Paul seems to be willing to give all of his earthly comforts, the approval of man, the comfort of no persecution, in order to please Jesus Christ in his entire life. Just imagine how that would change your relationships. If you're married, like imagine how that would change your marriage. Instead of seeking the approval of your spouse, you're actually able to serve your spouse because you know that you're serving Jesus Christ and he's given you all approval. If you're a parent, you're no longer afraid of your kids and how they might respond, but rather you're serving Jesus Christ and then lovingly responding to them, pointing them back to the hope of Jesus Christ. If you're single, you're able to look at your life and say, yes, there might be things I want, there might be things I desire, but in this moment, God has me as a single, and I can still please Jesus Christ. My life has value. You don't get value by getting married. You have value because of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, no matter where you're at, our heart should be to please Jesus Christ. And notice why. Look at verse 10. He gives us a reason why we should want to aim for that. The reality is that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul is saying, there's a judgment coming. Now, commentators debate on this, but I agree with Wayne Grudem. In his systematic theology, he says that there's just one judgment. And it's simultaneous. So if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, he says you'll be judged for whether you follow Jesus or not. And if you don't follow Jesus, there's no mediator between you and God. It means that you stand before God for everything that you've done, and you'll be judged based on what you've done. But it doesn't have to be. You can actually have a mediator in between, someone who blocks the way and allows you to, someone who blocks the judgment, takes it upon himself so that you actually have an open door with God. And that's Jesus Christ. Because if we are followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus in his death took the wrath of God so that when we are in that judgment place, God sees Jesus' righteousness, and he sees us as forgiven. And then our judgment is based on the things that we've done, and he will reward us, and these rewards will be given so that we can give back to Jesus and enjoy Jesus forever. Do you see that, church? That even now, the things that you do, if you believe in Jesus, God will give you rewards so that you can give back to Jesus and enjoy Jesus more forever. And so there's a reality that we should wake up and we should realize this isn't our home. This doesn't last. But joy in heaven with Jesus does last. And so we should live now in light of that joy, in light of that reality. We should think about the legacy that we are living, that it does not point to our pleasure and our approval, but rather points to Jesus Christ. So that in the end, we get more of him. And in the end, we experience greater joy and satisfaction in him. So if you look at your life and you look at 2023, you're to push pause on everything else. This isn't what you hope. This is just reality. What kind of legacy are you leaving right now? Does it point more to you? Or does it actually point toward what lasts? And that's joy in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is good. It is timely. As we think about a new year, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the festivities and get caught up in all the other things that we want to do. And it's so easy for us to allow our minds and hearts to ping from one thing to the next, and get caught up in the temporal and not the eternal. Father, help us. Father, help us that our eyes might be lifted to you, lifted to what really matters, that we would not be a people seeking to please ourselves, but rather we would seek to please you. That our hope would not be in this life, but our hope would be in eternity. And out of that, we would be a people who would walk by faith and not by sight. So, Father, we confess how often we walk by sight and not by faith. May you change that in us and make us new, we pray. In your Son's precious name, amen.